listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
It's good to see y'all. My name is Joe, and I am the lead pastor here at New Chapel. A new series today, Winning the Culture War. We've been on this progression as a church, and we all got filled with the Holy Ghost in July, and then in August, we talked about reaching out, harvest time, and that prepped us for a really challenging series that we had in the month of September, What Difference Does God Really Make? But in that series, we brought up some cultural things, some things that are happening in our world, in the United States of America today, that are challenging some of us. And some of us, even in the room, you're thinking about raising your kids in this climate, and it's a lot. I'm not talking about the cold. I'm talking about school shootings. I'm talking about just music that, like, you listen to some crazy stuff back in the early 90s on your tape cassette. I mean, whatever. You can't even play it on anything. There's no proof. But, like, some of the stuff that's coming out now, you're like, what? And things are just different than we've ever seen. And so there's this cultural tension that I think what we need to do as a church is just be like, hey, how do we do this? How do we church well? How do we Christian well in this type of climate? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel. I'm going to be spending a lot of time in it, this whole series out of the book of Daniel. Guys, I got to tell you, I'm not afraid to raise my kids in this climate. My belief is this, that where the darkness begins to come, light shines brighter. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And I believe that we can go through this season, through this age, and we can use all that darkness, use all that negativity, and have it play into our favor. I think we can raise great kids. And this isn't even a parenting series. This is about all of us engaging in the workplace, engaging with our families. And how do we do it? How do we walk all of this out? Because things are increasingly becoming less godly in culture. And so we need to figure out what it looks like. Book of Daniel. This particular book, if you're keen to the Old Testament, it lands in a very peculiar spot. What do I mean? Your Old Testament is not in chronological order. They put the book of Genesis that talks about the creation of the earth at the beginning because people from my hometown wouldn't have understood what was going on if we didn't do that. And so we had to put that there. But the rest of them are kind of grouped. So there's major prophets and minor prophets, and there's history books and poetry and stuff like that. And it's all grouped in these different areas. But Daniel's very interesting because it's not grouped where you'd think it would be. You'd think it would be with the history books, but it's not. Daniel is actually with the prophecies. And I believe that it's God trying to say this. This has happened before, and it's going to happen again. This is the playbook for when it happens. I believe in the book of Daniel, it shows how the people of God can deal with an ungodly culture. Some just background, these children of Israel, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, was taken over. And when they were taken over by a godless, in fact, an evil king. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the articles of the house of God, remember that, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, then the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs. That's quite a title, by the way. Like, you don't want that office because it comes with some baggage. But Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Remember that they're looking for the nobles. Who is this? These are the influencers. These are the cool people. These are the sharp people. Men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted, and all wisdom. Y'all thinking about me right now, aren't you? Thinking about your senior pastor. Good-looking, and all gifted, and all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. And, check this, whom they might teach. Two things, the language and the literature. Stop, look at me. Language. Language is a cultural thing that's neutral. Okay, this is not talking about, you know, naughty words or good words. This is just talking about the language, to learn how to speak. So they're teaching them culture that's neutral culture. It's not bad or good, it just is. But that's the language. Then the literature. not just the neutral culture, but also the literature, how we think, our philosophy, our religion. He wanted to teach them the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. It sounds good. And of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for him. I'm going to send him off school. So at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. In other words, he's doing this with a purpose. They were put into slavery. Not all of them made the cut. Some of the nobles did, and he's going to put them to school so that eventually they serve in his house. Verse 6, now among these were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So in this particular passage, what do we read? We read that Israel was taken over by a really bum king, and they were taken into slavery. And one of the things that they did was they took these godly articles from the temple and they put them inside the temples of the pagan gods. Now, if you can think about this, a lot of how the Bible rates is in prophetic language. It's symbolic. It doesn't mean that it's metaphoric, but it is symbolic. When the articles of God's temple went into that other temple, think of it this way. Aren't there so many things that the church, that God has an answer for, that culture has tried to take over and they have an answer for? They're trying to put their spin on it. Does that make sense? And then you think about these guys, they enslave the nobles. Why? You want the influencers. In any culture, what do you want to do? Who's in the movies? Who's an actor? Who's a dancer? Find those people. If we can influence the athletic world, those guys, what we can do is influence everybody. And so what he's trying to do is indoctrinate them into the way of Babylonia. Now, where is Babylon? It's in modern-day Iraq. This isn't such a distant thing. This area is known. And the amazing thing about the food, you read about them eating the king's delicacies, you think, well, that's not so bad. Those delicacies violated every Jewish dietary law that they had. It was food that was sacrificed to idols. It was wrong. And in fact, in their faith and in their heart, in fact, a Orthodox Jew to this day, that would make them ritualistically unclean. They would reject that. It would be wrong. And so, guys, what's happening? The language, our philosophy, our food, everything about them. He's trying to take the influencers and assimilate the whole nation by assimilating the influencers. He's trying to indoctrinate them into what they believe. First thing I want you to write down is this. Culture has an agenda. Culture has an agenda. If you came in with a weekly today, pull out that little note sheet and trek along with us. Culture has an agenda. There's an agenda. They're trying to get something into you and trying to get something past you. And I'll tell you this, it's not neutral. They're trying to say something. There's something they're trying to bring across. Verse 7, to them, the chief gave them new names. Now why is that a big deal? There's no detail in the Bible that's unimportant. Names and renaming someone is a sign of ownership. In other words, he's trying to put his name on them. You might have the name that your parents gave you, and you might live up to that name, so to speak, but everyone in the room is living up to some name. It might be a name that culture put on you or that somebody put on you, but we're all living up to a name. And I guess the question is, are we going to go with what God said about us? Are we going to go with what culture, with what the world, what the enemy said about us? That's the real tension here. Verse 7, he gave them new names, and he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. That's pretty. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Don't forget, the enemy has an agenda. So write it down. Culture strives to do what? Change your identity. It's trying to change who you are. It's trying to redefine you. It's trying to put a new spin on who you are. My name is Joseph Aurelio Bevilacqua. The only time I heard that when I was growing up is when I did something stupid. And anybody else in the house of God, shame the devil, tell the truth, you got yelled at that way. Your mom, your dad, you heard your middle name, you know that the feces was going to hit the oscillator. Stuff was going to get real. I mean, like, you're going to have a rude awakening. And that was my birth name, but it didn't take me long to find names that other people were putting on me. Stupid, lazy, crazy was one of them. I was kind of feeding for some attention, and so I became class clown, and I became outlandish, and I was the guy that would do anything. I mean, just dare me to do it, and I'm down, okay? And I had these names that were said about me. And I got to tell you, even when I accepted Christ, maybe you can relate, it took me years to redeem the name. Because people had this image of who I was. I remember Kai and I, we went to my 10-year class reunion, and I graduated from a massive school, Nuevo High School, and we had our 10-year at Northern Trails on M82, you know where that is. And anyway, we were eating there, and people didn't know, because I was kind of withdrawn my senior year. I had accepted Christ, but they didn't know. And so when people found out that I was a pastor, you're booing me. I mean, it was, they couldn't believe it, you know, because my name was not that at all. I mean, if anything, I mean, I was the one that was pushing that thing. I was the one testing things. And guys, I'm here to tell you that the enemy's going to try to put a name on you. He's going to try to put a script to your life. What we need to do is find out what God has said about us. You know, that's one of the biggest jobs that I feel, the responsibilities that I feel as your pastor here at New Chapel, is to show you your next step, show you. And if you just accepted Christ, your next step is to find the name that He's spoken over you, that you are righteous, that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that God has a plan for you, has a purpose for you, has a good plan. You need to figure out what that is. And that's why we do New Chapel Connect. We work hard. So that just normal people, and listen, don't take my word for it. Ask some of the people around you that found purpose by going through. And here's what it is, if you don't know. It's 4 Sundays in a row. First one is today after 11 o'clock. And we talk about today how New Chapel is going to partner with your family. And then the next week, we talk about the essential beliefs, the disciplines of every believer. We talk about purpose, your gifting, your personality. We work all of those things together to help you to find what God has said about you. Because God has a name. God has a purpose for your life. Say amen, somebody. And so that's what God has for you. And in this particular passage, we read about how these guys were renamed by the enemy. I want to read some of these names because there's a lot in a name. This is what the name Daniel meant. It meant that God is my judge. Now, this is different than what our culture thinks of that statement. Here's what our culture means by God is my judge. I just sinned massive. You just saw what I did, and I'm going to look at you and be like, God's my judge. You know, and what it means is you don't want anybody taking your inventory of what you just did. That's how our culture reads that. Here's how Daniel meant it in that time was this. Man, God is my judge. I am solid and resolved in that. I stand before God. Does that make sense? Here's what they renamed him. Belshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. They gave him a girl's name. They humiliated him. This would have been something that would have followed him probably the rest of his life. This was absolute humiliation. And oh, by the way, every pagan culture through all of history has always worked to blur gender identity. And let me tell you why. Here's what it's all about. It's all about making it into a person who's unresolved. You have to have medication the rest of your life to be resolved. You weren't born the right way. There's something indefinitely wrong with you that will never be fixed. And what God does is this, is He redeems you, He saves you, and He gives you the identity. He gives you a name. Does that make sense? And what happens is all of that stuff has to do with the tearing away of identity. You'll find your identity more in something that is really superfluous than what is really true. Wow. Hananiah, his name is Yahweh has been gracious. I like that one. Because you know who I picture? I picture some of those old boys be like, God's been good, hadn't he? He's been good. Like Pastor Tommy, right? Like God's been good, church, you know? And Yahweh's been good. Yahweh would be like the name they would have called God. This is what they renamed him. Hannah and I got renamed into Shadrach, which is I am fearful of God. Now, this is different than the fear of God. And I don't even like that word because the King James, it's an incorrect usage of that word. We don't use that word the same way, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Proverbs says. But what it means is this, a severe, awesome respect for God, where He's first. Does that make sense? You're not afraid of Him. This is, I am fearful of God. Look at the progression that they're trying to take Him on. This starts out is God's been good. That's a solid thing. God's been good. And then I'm fearful. You're ashamed. You're hiding away from a sure relationship to a fearful person. Mishael, who is what God is? Now, that sounds like it's from The Office and Michael Scott said it, but it's not. Which one ain't? You ain't. Anyway, who is what God is? Let me tell you, maybe frame this in a way that we can all understand it. God is the answer would be a way to put it. Like who is God? God's going to come through. God's going to be victorious. What can't my God do? Does that make sense? This is what they renamed him, Meshach. I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. As I went through the study, I began to kind of realize they probably were watching these guys, and they tried to find their highlight feature of their relationship with God, and then they undermined it in the worst way. They're trying to say that this guy is going from a confident relationship, my God can do anything. What can't my God do? And they're taking him to somebody who's a coward. Azariah, this is Yahweh has helped. Let me put it this way. This is the person that you talk to in the hallway. And they'll tell you, man, God's been good to me. He's moved in my life before. Let me tell you about the story of God. But Jesus, he can move the mountain. And they start singing to you like hill songs. I mean, like they'll tell you testimony. God has done great. God has helped. And this is what they rename him, Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. Let me tell you what's significant about that name. Is all the other names they're trying to define who they are and who they are in the past. This is kind of saying who you're going to be in the future. And the enemy would love to put a definition on who you're going to be for the rest of your life. Oh, everything that you've done in the past, let me just tell you, that's who you're going to be in the future. You're never going to change. You're fake and a lie. Every step that you've ever taken in faith, right? Because it happens to me. Every time you get closer to God, what does the enemy do? Oh, you're fake. You're fake. Doesn't he? And so this is him undermining his future. New Chapel, that's why it's such a big deal that we in this room, we seek God. We seek His label over our life. God and what He has said about you, that is the label that we need. Say amen, somebody. And so write it down. When culture shifts, the people of God must know who we are. We got to know. We got to be resolved in this. When culture is shifting in our world, New Chapel, when we see it on the news, when we see it in our city, we got to know who we are. This is what it says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. Remember, he'd be ritualistically unclean, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Stop for just 1 second. I think it's awesome that Daniel requested. See, if you've ever talked to a Jewish person, maybe you know a Jewish person, maybe you are Jewish, and if you ever talk to them and say, hey, we believe that you're God's chosen people, they'll tell you, so do I. They're very confident in it. If you tell them, hey, we believe that Israel's your property, they'll say, so do I. God promised it. It's mine. You know, they will tell you about their material covenant with the Lord, very sure of themselves. But you don't read any arrogance in this passage, do you? He's a slave. And what does he do? He requests it. I like the fact that he took that step. So write it down. Culture will demand you to compromise your standards. They're going to ask you to do things that they don't even understand why you wouldn't want it. Remember, these are the king's delicacies. The people who are doing this, they probably don't eat so good. And they're trying to feed these guys, trying to get them involved in what's good for them. And they don't understand why they wouldn't do it. And the world's not going to understand either. That's why they're going to be like, no, forget it. You just do it. It's going to demand that you do it. It's going to want you to compromise. And that's where we are in the room. That's the reason why we're preaching the series, is because I don't think a born-again Christian wakes up and thinks, well, I'm going to compromise today. But what happens? The climate of the world, culture just begins to shift, and we start changing beliefs that we've held for so long, and we're slipping into it like a warm bath. But the reality is this. We got to think about this stuff, guys. We got to be aware of what's happening in our world. Otherwise, what happens is we move the plumb line of God's word to moral relativity, where nothing's absolute anymore. And here's what it sounds like. If you're wondering what it sounds like, is this. I'm not as bad as they are. Kai and I have a family member right now. It's grievous. I mean, just an awful thing. And we're watching this person make decisions that we are scratching our head at. And she's doing things that are out of line, and it's blowing us away. And what's crazy about it is we're watching it, and we're thinking, she grew up in a Christian home. She had peace at home. She didn't go through some of the hell that I went through with plates hitting the wall and guns coming out. I mean, for real. People getting thrown through screen doors. I mean, I grew up in the pound, y'all. And this person, great, godly, stable home, and is making crazy moral decisions. And you know what we hear? Well, at least I'm not. And it's all this justification because the standard has shifted in their life. But the problem is this, it really didn't. It hasn't changed at all. God doesn't change. And the enemy, he'll work this narrative on you that like, nothing's going forward, nothing's changing. And oh, by the way, God's standard is hard. Let me just tell you, that's a lie from the enemy. God's standard is not too hard for you. The Old Testament law, yeah, that was hard. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Every one of God's standards, if you think of it as hard, as difficult, it's all to protect you. It's all to love you. He wants that. It's not for God to be satisfied that you check the boxes on the list. He wants good things for you. So all of his standards are to protect you. So guys, write it down. When culture shifts, we must reaffirm our convictions. We must reaffirm our convictions. Like regardless of what culture does, we're going to say, in our life, in our heart, I shall not be moved. We know what we believe. We know where we're going. Say amen, somebody. It continues on, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed your food and drink. He told you what to eat. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age, than the other guys? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Let me put it this way. Number one, he got into favor with the guy. Hey, Christians, there's no reason why people who are worldly should hate you. God is going to bring you into favor with them. There's no reason why. If the world does not like you, if they avoid you because they look at you as a prude, you're not doing Christianity right. Like, they should love you, want to be around you. You should be gracious and loving when they come around. Number two, what is the guy saying? He says, look, I got to answer to my Lord. You got your Lord, God bless y'all. I got to answer to my Lord, and he ain't going to like it if you look like a schmuck and the rest of the guys look good because you decided to keep your custom. I'm not going to put my head out there for you. Now, that's a little bit of inner city Nuevo translation, but that's what the Bible's saying. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. By the by, that's what God still calls them. They were renamed by this foreign culture, but God still looked at them with his label. Verse 12. Please test your servants, this is Daniel speaking, for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, how respectful, again, not insisting on his own way, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them on the matter, and he tested them for 10 days. Amazing. Favor within culture, sinful culture. This guy's like some weird priest eunuch guy. I mean, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you buy your underwear now. Like, it's a lot, you know? And what he's able to do is build a bridge with this guy. He likes him, and he's able to convince him to live in a godly manner and give him some peace. And they use the word, he tested him. If you go through the book of Daniel over and over again, this isn't the first test that these guys are going to face. There's all kinds of tests, and this is the crossroads that we're at today. It is a test. The world is looking at us, and they're saying, okay, what are you really made of? What does this thing really look like? Write it down. Culture is creating a confrontation. It's looking for a fight. It's looking for the war. There's a culture war that's being waged for your family. Culture's no friend of your family. It's confronting you, and you're going to be tested in it. It's so critical. And so write this down. When culture shifts, guys, and it will. When culture shifts, we must respond the right way. We've got to do it the right way. And I got to tell you, New Chapel, we haven't always done it that way. I'm not so much talking about us in this room. I'm talking about the American church, the prevailing tone and tenor of Christianity. We have not always responded the right way. There's two things that I've seen people do. The first response that I see that is typical of Christians is a dogmatic response. In other words, these people know the truth, and they're confronted with somebody's sinful lifestyle, and they're like, turn or burn, you're going to hell. Hell's hot. You're wrong. And they'll quote scriptures at him. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. These guys are right in most of it. And I can't confirm everybody, some of those weirdos that picket funerals and stuff. Like, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about just some of the normal dogmatic people that we know. That just they bash people with scripture to hurt them, right? And in the most technical sense, they're right about what they're saying. But they're wrong in the way that they're doing it. See, God has never called you to make the discernment in between being truthful, being right, and being influential. Jesus was both. He didn't have to make that discernment. Amen, somebody? And so I think about one person in particular. I'm just going to call her Church Lady, okay? So Church Lady is just like this. She'll get in your business. She'll put her finger inside your face. She'll tell you what's what. And she'll kind of look at you with beady little eyes and tell you what you need to do. She'll rip you up one side and down the other. Half of her kids hate God. And half of her kids love God in spite of her. Guys, I'm here to tell you, the dogmatic approach, you're going to lose influence. And the Bible says we're to be the salt of the world. Second thing that I see, the typical response is just compromising. People who talk about, oh, it's no big deal. You don't have to change. God, it's all good. God's not looking for you to change anything. And in the name of love, in the name of love, there is a generation of Christians that are stepping over the Bible. And they think that they love people more than God does. And guys, that is not grace. If you're talking about a grace that doesn't bring glory to God, you're not talking about grace. Grace brings glory to God. And so they'll talk about that. That's not love. They'll manipulate the truth of God, and they'll really perpetuate a lie. What do we do with those two responses? How do we find balance in it all? And the reality is this, Daniel did. You can see it in that narrative. He found balance. He found favor with these people. He found relationship inside a culture of compromise. And guess what? So did Jesus. He brings it out so clearly in John's gospel. John chapter 1, it says this, "The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us." It's talking about Jesus. Jesus always existed. The Trinity didn't happen in Bethlehem. Trinity had always existed. God's always is eternal. But there was a moment where the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Bible says, "We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." Check this. "Full of grace and truth." Grace and truth. Maybe you have a translation of the Bible that brings this out. The Word became flesh, and when it says full of grace, it would bring it out in some translations that you have in the room that grace and truth was manifest through Jesus. Let me put it this way. He is grace and truth personified. He's the balance of both. Well, He needs to be right. He is right, but He's also gracious at the same time. See, Jesus, who is all righteous, He's holy, right? Like, He's holiness with skin on, was surrounded with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and lepers and people who are far from God, and He never, ever, ever compromised what He believed. And at the same time, they loved Him. They felt loved by Him. It was grace and truth. I'm going to give you some working definitions so we that need the cookies on the bottom shelf know what we're talking about. I'm going to help you all. The first thing is this, truth. What is truth? Truth is this, God's standard. Truth is God's standard. It's a big deal. Well, what's God's standard? It's His Word. That's what John 17:17 says. "Sanctify them by your truth." Your Word is truth. The truth, the standard of God's Word, that's what it is. Truth is God's standard. And I'm going to give you a little taste of New Chapel Connect for free. God bless y'all. And that is this. We love the Bible. We love God's Word. I believe the whole thing, cover to cover. I even believe the maps, okay? Like, we are Word of God people. Well, I thought that you're that cool, trendy church. We're the cool, trendy church with a classic message. We'll never compromise on the Word of God. Say amen, somebody. Anybody proud of their church? Say amen. That's a big deal here. So everybody's welcome. Everybody in Grand Rapids can come in here. Anybody. Like, I got no stones. No, I'm not. But we're never going to compromise God's truth. Now, what's God's grace? Write it down. Grace is God's favor. It's God's favor. See, God favored you. He favored you when you weren't favorable. When we were spitting on Him on a cross, He favored us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He loves sinners. Oh, He loves them. He loves people. Doesn't matter how you are. God loves you just as you are. The amazing thing about God's love is this. When you get into a relationship, that love is so powerful. It's powerful enough to change you. He loves you so much, He won't leave you where you are. But that love, He loves you exactly how you are. You don't need to change a thing for Him. He loves you right where you are. But the entryway is a balance. It can't just be one thing. God shows us His favor, though. He's so good to us that He won't allow anything good that you've done be the entryway into relationship with Him, into heaven. He won't allow it. What is it? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God saved you by His grace. It's by grace you've been saved when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. Some of you guys that are truth people, you're right and wrong, black and white people, it kind of bothers you because you couldn't edge your way in. You couldn't earn this. You grace people, it continues on. Here's what it says. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none can boast about it. It's not in your notes, but verse 10 says this, you were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. In other words, you're saved not by works, but by grace. But once you're saved to good works. God has a plan for you and a purpose for you, and He wants to take you from glory to glory. Do you see it? Grace and truth working in kind. It's a gift from God, but that gift then comes with this awesome responsibility to do good. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you've done. It's both grace and truth from there on out. I want to talk a little bit about the difference in between the two. So write these down. Without truth, we're corrupt. Without truth, we're corrupt. What does that mean? If you have no truth and you're all just grace, here's what's going to happen. Your marriage isn't going to mean a lot. You're going to be so gracious, even on your own flesh, you're going to go and you're going to compromise and you're going to be corrupt. But write it down, without grace, we're condemned. And so you can get so truthful about it, but you're going to have to inch on the fact that, hey, your righteousness, I can't even tell you in church what your righteousness is, what the Bible says. It's awful. And so you got to have both. I've spent a lot of time at funerals lately. And I don't know why, just, you know, you have seasons where you have a lot of funerals all of a sudden, and men and women, but I was at one recently, and they said, well, he was a good man. And maybe it's only because I went to Bible college that bothers me, and I know what they're saying. He was a good guy, good old boy, okay. But what I hear is this. I think of people, they put themselves on a scale, and if zero is Hitler and 100 is Jesus, all you got to do is hit like 51% and you're good, right? Like, I just got to not flunk. If I can be 51%, I might be bad. I might sin a little bit. I might dance on Fridays, you know? But I'm just kidding. But I got to get above 51%. That's how I think a lot of people look at it. But the reality is this. What is a really good man? What's good enough? Is it 60%, 75%? Let me tell you the reality. It's 100%. That's unattainable, Pastor Joe. Exactly. It had to be gifted to you. It had to be given to you. Write it down. Without truth, we become worldly. If you're all grace and your version of grace has no truth to balance it out, you'll leave actual grace and you'll compromise standards. You'll look just like your enemy. You'll compromise, become worldly. Without grace, however, you'll become judgmental. With one, you lose standards. With the other one, you become so sterile. You become such a rule follower that you can't see people through it. You'll bulldoze over people just so that it's known that you're right. Guys, we'll compromise. I hear people, and I think about church lady right now, and church lady, she'll be telling everybody whatever, and all I'm thinking, I'm looking at this whole thing, and I'm thinking, that's one trash heap telling the other trash heap you stink. Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. If you put this on the scale, it doesn't make sense. Write it down. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. But I believe this. Truth and grace combined, guys, it's medicine. It's healing. It's the thing that really is going to take you to the next level in your faith. You want to be on a discipleship journey, you need the balance of grace and truth. I did not move to Grand Rapids, Michigan to plant a church because Grand Rapids needed another church. Grand Rapids needs churches that have grace and truth pouring out of it into the lives of people, because that's what brings healing. That's what brings the love of Jesus and truth. You don't have to make the discernment in between the two. Say amen, somebody. We need the two of them. We need the two of them. Write it down. Grace invites us to be free, and that's what we want. We want to be free. Grace makes the invitation, but check this out, and this is key. This is where you're really going to see how they work together. It is the truth, the Bible says, that sets men free. You need both. You're not going to be free if you just live a loose life of grace that's not really grace. You won't really be free. But you're not really going to be free either if you don't have the grace to be able to draw you in. We don't change God's word. God's word changes us. Amen, somebody? I got to read a passage, and it's in the book of John chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Last little passage, last story as we close. I could preach on this for 3 hours, gang. Like, I could just, so I'm only going to do two. And but it's in, just kidding. It's in John's Gospel chapter 8. I want to read for you a passage that's going to show you the heart of your Jesus. John 8, verse 1. Jesus, he returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. He was so driven. It came out of his heart, man. He was just drawn to do, I got to get in front of people. I got to love on people. I got to invest in people again. And sure enough, the Bible says a crowd soon gathered. And he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the whole crowd. I mean, could you imagine the humiliation? Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses says to stone her, what do you say? Now stop the story for just a second. Jesus was a rabbi. And one of the responsibilities of a rabbi was to make judgments like this. And what they would do is they would bring two or three people who are witnesses to make an accusation, and they would say they saw this or that, and then according to the law, the rabbi would be then the person to make the judgment. They didn't put this in the hands of anybody. And so what they're trying to do is trip Jesus up, and so they go there to try to trip him up. You're so gracious, Jesus, right? Like you're a gracious God, right? Okay, awesome. What are you going to do now? I think it's also interesting, maybe your mind doesn't work like this, but your pastor does. How in the world did they catch her in the act? How does that work exactly? You know, a bunch of deacons get together and they go find somebody. I've been to that church that was deacon possessed. Amen. So, oh gosh. Anyway, verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. I think that's so profound. Jesus had more wisdom than Solomon. And old folks know, they're like, look, I'm crazy. I got to get out of here. Like, you know, they can't cast the first stone. And they left from the old to the youngest. I think that same thing would happen in the room right now. You know, old people were the first people at the door. Like, so wise, so much wisdom that God uses. And people actually pine about what Jesus was writing in the ground. I'm going to take just a pause and say, here's what I think he was doing. I think Jesus got down on the ground and he's surrounded by all these guys that caught her in the act. Like, they're so good. This is the unpardonable sin is catching this woman in the act of adultery. And I think he was writing the names of their mistresses. Veronica. Sally. You know, that's just my holy imagination. I don't know that. I can't prove that in the Bible, but you can't prove it wrong either. Verse 9. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away. Slipped away. Isn't that how judgmental people do? When we say, what would Jesus do? Fashioning a whip and driving people out of church is not out of the question. Amen. Okay. They slipped away one by one. Some of y'all be cheering me on. I'll supply the whip. Beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't one of them condemn you? So here's how this works, by the way. The rabbi could not make a judgment on anything unless there were the proper amount of accusers. What does Jesus do? He did not change what was right or what was wrong, and he didn't cover for anybody. Here's what he did, and here's what Jesus does over your life. He doesn't take away the consequence of the sin. He takes away your accuser. The Bible says that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, of the church, of Christians. He takes your accuser away so you're able to stand. And what does he say to her? He says, where are your accusers? Isn't it interesting also, and this is what I love about the character of Jesus, he gets all those guys away and he's alone with her privately before he deals with her sin. He gives her dignity. She's naked on the street. He waits till everybody's away, till he's going to talk with her about her faith. Gives her privacy. Wow. Verse 11 says, didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. There's no condemnation. Listen, it's grace, but now go and sin no more. Don't do this again. Don't get caught in this spot again. And here's the reality. It's not about don't commit adultery. That's naughty. He's seeing into her heart. You're trying to fill a need that I fill. Don't do this. Hey, your needs aren't going to be filled by the world. I don't condemn you. Don't do this to yourself. Can you imagine how hard it is to watch your kids do stupid stuff like that? Y'all got kids, watch your kids do stupid stuff. You can't sit back and watch popcorn like you can with your neighbor's kids. They're acting crazy. You're like, somebody doesn't know how to parent. You know, your kids act crazy. You're blowing. It's hard to watch. It's hard to watch. And so Jesus, guys, let me just tell you, New Chapel, he knows what you did last night. He knows that you got in a fight with your wife again on the way to church. Cardinal sin. We're going to turn around. Glad you didn't. Jesus knows the thoughts that you've had, the doubts that you've had. He knows those things, and he still says, hey, come on in this place. Welcome home. This place is for everybody. It's grace and truth. God wants to take you to glory to glory. We're going to win the culture war, guys, but how are we going to win it? We can't be dogmatic. We can't be sterile. We can't be mean. We can't be so gracious that it's just all willy-nilly and we lose all of our standards. There's people that are throwing out classic standards of the Bible in order to get more people in their building. Never! Because I believe this, the world wants something real. The world wants something that's challenging. The world wants something that is going to really give them freedom, and it's the truth that sets you free. And so, New Chapel, we will win the culture war, but you have to do it the right way. You got to lead your kids the right way. It's got to be grace and truth. If you're too hard on your kids, you're too strict. I'm not that way. I'm not that way. I'm both very, very, I'm disciplined. We spank. We do that. We talk to our kids. We walk them through process. And at the same time, I was over at my mother's house. She had emergency surgery this week, and she was at home recovering. And I went over to her house, and Aurelio started to talk over me. And I said, son, don't ever interrupt me again. I said, if you need to speak to Dad, you come over here and squeeze my hand, and that'll let me know that you need to say something. And my mom, she undermined me and goes, yes, sir, like that. Don't let your parents do that to you in front of your kids, by the way. Do not let them undermine you. Your kids will see that. And if you're a parent or grandparent that does that, stop. It's none of your business. I'll take a page from the movie Godfather, Tino. Don't interfere, right? You know what I'm talking about? Don't interfere. And then he's playing around in the room, and he comes over, and he takes his sleeve up, and he starts going, what does he want me to do? He wants me to tickle his arm. There's love in my home. There's grace in my home. But there's truth in my home. It's got to be a balanced New Chapel. And when you do that, when you walk it out of that way, we won't repel the world away. And at the same time, we'll be able to stay true to our convictions. Amen, somebody. Lord, right now, I thank you that you are helping us. You're taking us from glory to win the culture war, God. Lord, we thank you that you're going to give us insight and that, God, we can really take some ground. Father, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that there's someone in this room that doesn't know you, that you'd help me to find them. And that, Father, if there's people in this room that realize that they've compromised, they've got to make things right, God, I pray that you'd help them to make the right decision. In Jesus' name. Y'all look at me real quick. As you're listening to this message, I hope if you're far from God, whatever that means for you, that it's drawing you, that you see the love of our God, the grace and the truth of our God. And if you're in this place and you've had a relationship with Jesus, but what's happened is this, compromise has seeped in and you want to realign, what we're going to do in just a second is we're going to pray a prayer, and it's going to be your moment with God. If you mean it from the bottom of your heart, you can get back on track. And if you don't have a relationship with God at all, the Bible says that you can be born again. See, God's love is so strong that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Pastor, this church believes that hell wasn't created for people. You will have to step over Jesus if you want to go to hell. But if you want that relationship with God to avoid a Christless eternity in hell and gain a heaven with him, an eternity with him, that eternal life can start not when you die, but today. And it's as simple as saying this prayer, if you make Jesus Christ the Lord over your life. Amen, somebody? We're going to pray that prayer. New Chapel, why don't you say it with us as a declaration of your faith? Bow your heads. Let's say it together. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your grace. I walk in them holy. In Jesus' name. Y'all look at me for just a second. If you said that prayer for the first time or if you're coming back home, I need you to do something. They gave you a weekly when you walked in the auditorium today. And inside it, there's a connection card. I need you to fill out those couple lines of information and check the box that says, I accepted Christ. If you're coming back home, you can check the box that says, I'm rededicating my life to Christ. And here's the deal. Jesus is going to ask you to do big things in your walk with Him. This is the least of which. But I want to send you a letter talking about next steps that you can take in your faith. And I also want to put you on my prayer list and pray for you by name personally. I'm not going to embarrass you or show up at your house. You could actually just leave it on your seat, one of the drop boxes, however is convenient for you. But fill out that card. Would you be willing? New Chapel, let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in the room today. Awesome job. You can do better than that. It's a big decision. Stand up on your feet, New Chapel. God is moving in the life of our church. And next week, for those that are parents, this isn't a parenting series, but I want to spend a whole weekend talking about how we can invest in our kids in such a way where they're going to stay true to a standard and we're not going to turn them off to God. And there's a way to do it. You can be successful at it. When you get it, it's going to be easier than you thought. Amen. Let me pray for you real quick. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you, and give you His peace. And as you go, you guys are dismissed. New Chapel Connect is right after church today. I'll be teaching that class.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.